Okay, Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be picking up in around verse 31. And let's pray before we get into the word. Father, we love you and thank you for worship and fellowship. And we'll be able to take communion today and just to celebrate you and your death and resurrection on the cross. And we just pray that you open up our eyes today, God. Give us ears to hear and a heart of understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been kind of, we call it moseying through Matthew. And we should be in chapter 6 in about 2 years from now. It's like, but we've been taking our time, right? And it's a good thing because there's a lot to unpack. And last week we finished off where Jesus was talking about having anger in our heart and lust in our flesh. And, you know, I just wanted to make sure that we clarify just some things about what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying that anger is equal to murder. And he's not saying lust of the eyes is as if you had committed the actual act of adultery. And it's always good to clarify that because sometimes people will be like, well, I've already looked at her in my eyes. I might as well just go all in. And no, adultery is worse than lust, right? I mean, the physical act of it. And murder is definitely worse than having anger, right? Right? Murder is worse, right? Okay. Guys are scaring me. And so, you know, the Lord is talking about if there's something that's causing for us to lust after, to deal with it severely, right? Cut off your, you know, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. And really what I think the heart of the matter is the heart. That's the matter. And Jesus is telling us, listen, obedience to God is going to take sacrifice. It does. We, you know, things are going to change if we're trying to serve the Lord and love the Lord. We can't, you know, we live so loose sometimes. And I think it's good that Jesus is challenging us to these principles on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you guys remember the Sermon on the Mount covers from chapter 5 to chapter 7, right? So whenever somebody's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, they're talking about this specific part because it's very detailed. It's very harsh at times. And if we don't understand what Jesus is doing, we're going to almost be discouraged and defeated when he's talking about these things because a lot of it's impossible to do. And when he's talking about just, and again, for like lust as an example, and he's talking about lust, you know, just as there's a difference between anger and murder and lust and adultery, he's not talking about temptation because we can't help thoughts that pop up into our mind randomly. That just happens. And we know Jesus was tempted in all things, and yet he didn't sin. So the temptation part of this, there's no sin there. But it's the dwelling on that thought where the timetable from when something pops into your head and we think about that, dwell on it, play it out. That's the problem that turns into lust. It's kind of like, and it was one of the reformers, I can't remember, Knox, Calvin, Luther, one of them, he gave a good point about lust and temptation and the difference between them. He said, it's kind of like you can't help the birds flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And it's that way when we're thinking about the difference between what's the difference between temptation, what's the difference between lust, it's dwelling on that thing. And so Jesus is challenging us to get severe about our obedience and that, you know, we may not be able to keep every thought from entering our mind, but we can keep it from having root in our heart. And so Jesus was challenging us on that last week. And so as we get into chapter 5, I want to show you guys something that Jesus is doing. Check out chapter 5, verse 31 is where we're going to start. But before we start there, we're going to see these repeated statements over and over in the beginning of chapter 5, where Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say. And he says it 6 times in a few verses from verses 21 to 43. In verse 21, he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit a murder, but I say. Verse 27, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say. Verse 31, you've heard that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce, but I say. You have heard it said, you shall not swear falsely, but I say. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say. And you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say. And so what Jesus is doing is he's challenging what everybody's learned over the years from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes about their interpretation of Scripture. And what he's doing is he's taking the Word of God. He's not nullifying the Word of God. He's fulfilled the Word of God. But he's opening it up in its interpretation on what it means. Because sometimes we can see something and interpret it totally wrong. And that's what they were, that's what they were doing. And when it comes to anybody's word, when Jesus is saying, you heard it said by so-and-so, but I say, whose word do we want to listen to? It's an easy one. Who's the answer? Jesus is always the answer. Whenever I ask you a question, I'm like, what's the answer? Just say Jesus. Jesus is always the answer. Yeah. Even if it's like, what color is this? Jesus. That's right. So, but the thing about it is that if we believe that Jesus's word is the only word that matters, his word trumps every other word on Amazon, any other book that you got, any other speaker you're listening to, what Jesus says goes because he's Jesus. And that's just the way it is, right? Can we agree on that? Really? Because now we're going to talk about everybody's favorite subject, divorce. All right. Again, whose word matters? Okay. Yeah. And so we're going to, he's going to start unpacking some very difficult things. And it starts out with divorce. In verse 31, Jesus says, furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And now everybody's quiet. And everybody feels like they got like a target on their head. So what's going on is that there's two schools of thought at this time. There's like two universities, basically, in Jewish thought at this time. There was like the University of Shammai, and that was a group of Jews that were very conservative group. And when they read Deuteronomy chapter 24, and it said that it says in Deuteronomy 24, it says that divorce was only on the account of uncleanliness. They took that as, and they interpreted it as adultery, okay? And then there was another group, another university, the Hillel group. And the Hillel group was like modern-day Christianity today. It's very liberal. And when they read Deuteronomy chapter 24, it says, you know, you can divorce on the account of uncleanliness. It didn't say, it just says uncleanliness, then the Hillel group, the liberal group, was anything that causes an offense to a man ends up becoming an offense, and it's unclean, and she can go. And so there was actual archaeological find where they found a Jewish guy who had a divorce, and the reason was, he said, because his wife salted his food too much, so he gave her a divorce. And that poor girl, I'm thinking, if she thought, man, that's all it took was to get that rid of this guy, is to oversalt his food, no problem. And so they would divorce over the simplest of things. And also, too, they taught that if another woman was more clean than your woman, yeah, the wives, if I heard that, I'd be like, if another husband was more clean than your husband. But that's pretty rough. If there was if you're comparing your wife to another woman, and you found this other woman on Tinder, and she's like, you know, she's calmer than your wife, she's more patient than your wife, you know, she strokes your ego more than your wife, then she's more clean than your wife, and you can leave your wife. And the way that they would get a divorce, it was so liberal. All they'd have to do was just say, I divorced you three times, and it was a divorce going on. Kind of like today. You know, we just come up with any reason to get divorced, and it's like that fast. But Vicky, this week, I got her a Valentine's flowers, and I wrote a note on a paper plate with a black marker because I'm deep like that. And I just said, hey, happy Valentine's Day. And I got her some flowers at Walmart. And so... But you know what? We've been married like 31 years. So the stuff we do, you know, don't judge me about how, like, Jason, you're only getting your, you know, you're writing this on a paper plate and you're going to Walmart for flowers. Vicky does her own shopping, trust me. So I'm just like, I'm supplementing. You get it? You get what I'm saying, Dan? Supplemental and, you know, providing there. And so I wrote this note and I just said, hey, happy Valentine's Day, babe. I love you. And I left it on a paper plate. You don't get more much hillbilly. And she looked at that and she put it right back up into the cupboard. And she goes, I'm not wasting a paper plate on that. You're going to eat off this. That's what she told me. And I told her, I said, you know, if this was back in the day, all I'd have to do is tell you three times. I'm done. And she goes, let me hear what it would sound like. I said, divorce, divorce, divorce. And she goes, okay, okay, okay. How simple, right? And that's what was happening with this group. They were just so liberal in their divorce, and it was so rampant that was going on. And so Jesus, he's addressing this issue, and he says in verse 32, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, so he defines it, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. You know, if I was to ask you guys to raise your hand in here, if you've ever been divorced, you know, my mom, I grew up with a mom, and she'd been married eight times. Like, I didn't have dads. I just had guys coming in and out all the time. And, you know, one time she was married to two guys at the same time in different states. I mean, this girl was crazy. But, you know, marriage is difficult. And there's a lot of things going on with it. I remember when Vicky and I were 3 years into our life sentence that we decided to get counseling from a pastor. I told some of you guys this story years ago. And he was a very sheltered man, this pastor. He wasn't wise to the ways of the world, at how people can actually have a knockdown, drag out fight right in front of them with some pretty harsh language. He was all about the kumbaya, this guy. And he said, you know, he thought it was a good idea that to get me and Vicky in the same room together and start hashing out some things that we had a problem with each other. And I told him, I said, listen, this isn't a good idea to get us in the same room. I mean, if it's like an office, I need like an auditorium. Because if we get into a box and we start opening up, it's going to get gnarly. And he's telling me, oh, well, Jesus is the answer. We'll just all pray and blah, blah, blah. So I'm like, okay, sounds good. So we go in there and we start opening stuff up. And I'm going to tell you what, we got in such a fight. I'm cussing Vicky. She's cussing me. She's getting up wanting to swing on me. This guy thought we were possessed. He sat back and he's like, whoa, time out. And we didn't listen to no time out. We're like feral cats. Like, you got us in this bag of water and we're going to go crazy. There ain't no stopping this train. Like, so we were holding the pastor hostage. We're like, we're not settling down and going nowhere. Like, and this poor guy's thinking, oh my Lord, am I going to die in here? And then finally, after this gnarly encounter of counseling, he just goes, hey, listen, let's just table this. We're going to talk about this on another day. Let's just pray. And you know what was interesting? He never asked us to do counseling again. But it was bad. It was gnarly. It was a knockdown, drag out. I told him, I said, man, I told you don't be opening stuff up with us. It's not good. But we've had our share of definitely having ups and downs, Vicky and I, over the years. And, you know, when it comes to divorce, Jesus is lining out the protocol. And what he says is that the only cause for divorce would be adultery, not because you're aggravated. And this is important because, you know, sometimes when you get, you know, people together, or husbands or wives, and they're aggravated with each other and he doesn't listen, he's not present. Anytime I'm around, he doesn't talk to me, or she's distant, or, you know, he yells at me, or he doesn't treat me right, or this and that. And even abusiveness. Here's the thing, and this is what challenges us, is that if we're asking Jesus, can I leave my wife because she lied? Can I leave because she ripped us off? Can I leave because, you know, of these issues? Or can I leave my husband because he's abusive? Can I leave my husband because of these other reasons and all this stuff? And what's Jesus say to that? No. And see, and this is where we're having a problem, because we're like, well, are you saying that I should stay in an abusive relationship? Well, no. In fact, you know, if that happens with you, you get a hold of us, the elders of this church, and I promise you, we'll get you out of that situation. And then we will prosecute your husband, and we'll make sure that it gets played out in a court of law, and that you're safe, and that there's counseling, and that there's prayer, and that there's healing, and there's a lot of that going on. We're not saying stay with someone who's abusive. That's crazy. You know, and if anybody ever told you guys that, that's wrong. Jesus doesn't want that. We don't want that. And so we would do everything in our power to make sure that we took it a different way than that. But what we do want to see in this church is that healing would happen, counseling would happen, forgiveness would happen, grace would happen. And to see two individuals who were so violently at times opposed of each other, to both drop the pride and get humble before the Father and work it out together. That's what we would want to see here. So if you're wondering, well, like, can I just bail because it's rough? No, no, because that's an unbiblical exit, according to Jesus. And so what we would do is everything that we could do to heal it. Now, I'm going to show you something here. What Jesus does is that he says the exception for divorce would be adultery, right? That's what he said. And so maybe right there you're like, okay, I got divorced and that's on my list. So I'm good. Well, here's the problem with what Jesus is saying, and this is a kind of a problem. No one's going to like this, especially the ladies. But when Jesus gives the exception for adultery, do you know he's doing that to actually protect the adulterer? And here's, and I'm going to unpack it, because I know you guys are looking at me like this guy's got off the rails. Let me just show you what's happening. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So what was the law when somebody was caught in adultery? What? Death, right? And we like that one. So when Jesus gets up on the scene and he says, the only reason for divorce is adultery, is because it's better than death. Do you see that? That's what's happening here. The reason why divorce is allowable under adultery to Jesus is because it's better than death for that person. And you're like, Jason, I don't agree with that. Is there a place in the Bible that shows us that? Yes, there is. I'm glad you asked. You guys ask good questions. You remember the woman who was caught in the act? Do you remember that? She's caught in the act of sexual morality, cheating on her husband. Meaning this guy she's sleeping with had a wife. See, we always think about the woman. We're like, man, the grace of God on that woman. But what if she was sleeping with your husband? So this woman's caught in adultery. And they bring her before the Lord, and instead of executing this girl, he excuses her. And he says, neither do I condemn you, but go your way and sin no more. Sin no more. That's a very important part of it all. But when we're looking at the situation of divorce and how everything plays out, according to the Lord, he does give a way out, and it's because of adultery, but it's better to divorce them than murder them, to have them killed is the idea. And so, you know, what we want to do is we want to see marriages restored and healed up. Unfortunately, the other side of this goes to where you may go to a church and they say if you've been divorced, then you cannot remarry. And that's sad. And it's a misrepresentation of Scripture. To tell somebody that if you have gone through a divorce, that you cannot remarry because then you're committing adultery. Because that's what Jesus does say here. But I'm going to show you why I believe that when we've gone through that season in our lives where we have been divorced, why I believe that remarrying is acceptable, and not only acceptable, you know, God will honor it and he'll bless it. And the reason is because of this. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." How many sins will be forgiven men? Some or all? All. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men." Which means if you're going to deny Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Redeemer, the one that we need, then you're going to be on your own. And we already saw that the criteria for you to make it apart from Jesus is pretty tough. In fact, they call it perfection, right? Jesus concludes all this, "Therefore I say, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." So if you're going to go ahead and stand on your own merits, you've got a tough act to follow, is basically what Jesus is saying. But when he says that, "I'm telling you that every sin will be forgiven you, everything you've ever done is covered by the blood," that opens up way, that is the way that we come in the door of remarriage. By repenting of our sin and taking ownership of any past relationship that we may have been in. And when I say, when we do this, when we come into the door of repentance and say, "Listen, I'm going to take ownership of that last marriage, two marriages, three marriages, whatever it is, God, hopefully that we get it figured out at some point." And we look back and we say, "Yeah, I can take ownership of that divorce." What's sad is that sometimes when you talk about divorce, it's a touchy subject, is a lot of time you don't hear people taking ownership of what they've done. "I was lied to. I was cheated on. I was abused. I was neglected." And you hear that side of it. You're always going to, as a pastor, you're always going to hear that side of it. But there's another side of it too. And it sometimes it takes wisdom, you know, and love, and you just got to kind of sort through some things. But when you get to a place and you say, "Maybe I didn't have the best communication. Maybe I wasn't as truthful. Maybe, you know, I had an attitude and an issue with some things that was wrong. And maybe I went above board and maybe I shouldn't have done." And we get to that place and we start owning, like, "Man, I take a part of that divorce too." Somehow you have responsibility in that last divorce. This is what I'm telling you. Or else Jesus wouldn't be saying, "This is the problem." Somehow you have to take some accountability. I mean, and you know, with the Lord, we got, you know, you're not dealing with me and I'm not dealing with you. I've got to deal with God. And Vicky had been married before we got married. I mean, we've been married 31 years. And so a lot of people just say, "Man, Jason, Vicky, you know, it's, I had never been married before. I was 19. I was still a baby when I met Vicky. She broke the cradle. But when I had met Vicky, I was 19, and I don't know, she's like 23 or something, 40. No, she's like 23 or something. She was married at the time that I met Vicky, and we ended up moving in together and everything else for 3 years before she ever got a divorce. And I remember when, you know, I first started pastoring, I was talking to Linda and Karen about some of these things on how my mindset has kind of changed over the years as you see how the Word of God plays out in people's lives. Because sometimes everything you read in the Bible, it's just black and white, this is that, and nothing else, right? But maturity, you know, when you grow in the Lord, you start seeing life through the lens of the Scripture and seeing how Jesus plays it out. And I remember one of the things that I had a problem with after I really started getting plugged into the Word and the Lord, I was like, man, Lord, am I living in sin? Like all these years, like, I'm the one in Leviticus 20, if any man's with another man's wife, and here, you know, what's happening. But me and Vicky made a commitment to the Lord when we got married and to each other that we were going to honor each other. We repented of all that garbage before we got together, and the Lord has blessed our marriage for 31 years. So when I tell you, is it possible to come out of divorce? And of course, it's not God's plan. What God joins together, let nobody tear apart. He hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, I believe. He hates it. But is there a plan? Can it be redeemed? Can it be healed? Can it be fixed? Absolutely. And it can be the best it's ever been. But you'll never get there unless you come to a realization that divorce is against God. And you own your part in it, and you repent of it. You go into the next marriage like that, or the marriage you have like that right now, and God will honor that, and he'll bless it. And it'll be like it never happened before. You know, and that's what I want for you guys. I want you guys to have a healthy, strong marriage. But you guys, we've got to do things God's way, not our way. You know, and that takes ownership. So the Lord opens that up. The Lord opens that up. It's not the unpardonable sin, and we can move on, and the Lord will bless it. And so, hey, whoever you're with now, you're with them. Okay? So all them years of trading up them cars, you're going to be with the beater for a while. All right. I know. All right. Verse 33. Again, you have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Did I handle the divorce part okay? Okay. You guys keep showing up on Sunday. Verse 34. I was praying about that too. I was like, Lord, they're going to mutiny. Verse 34. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of a great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. This was before L'Oreal. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than this comes from the evil one. And the reason why is because Satan promises a lot and delivers little. And so whenever we're stepping out and we're like making these oaths and promising much and delivering little, that's exactly what Satan does. So to swear by God's name, you guys, really quick, and we're going to have to jam through this because we've got a lot to cover, but we're going to do it in like a few minutes. To swear by God's name, you know, the Jews had reverence for God, and they wouldn't want to say his name. So they've got a problem. How do we swear? Because God, when you're swearing to God, you're calling God to come along and be your witness. I mean, if anybody's going to be your witness, God's a pretty good one to call, right? Hey, I swear to God, he's right here, right? Like, ask him. So you're asking God to get on your team. And so they had a problem with his name. So they're like, what do we do? Oh, I know. Let's swear to Jerusalem. That's going to be really good. Or we're going to swear to, you know, heaven, or we're going to swear, and Jesus is like, well, you know, heaven is God's throne. The earth is his footstool. Jerusalem is his holy city. Everything you're swearing and backing up, it still belongs to God. They're just trying to look for a different way around using that as a situation. You know, we've all sworn before, right? I mean, remember when we were kids and we were like, man, I swear to God on a stack of Bibles, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You remember that? We were crazy. Who's going to want to stick the needle in? What kid? What kid came up with that? He's probably got ADHD or something. He's like, I swear I'm going to start shoving forks in my face. But we used to say that, didn't we? We were like, man, I crossed my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. And that meant we were serious. Because you got to be pretty hardcore to stick something in your eye. And, you know, we've all had that swearing stuff when we were kids. And I think what Jesus is saying is, listen, if you tell somebody something, keep it simple and just do it. In the 90s, when we had phone books, you guys remember that? We had dinosaurs and phone books. And in the phone book, if you were a contractor, they were Christians. You guys remember this. And I hope I don't offend anybody. I hope they're not still doing this today because this was a long time ago. But the contractors would put a fish symbol in the ad. Do you remember that? Or they would put a fish on the back of their tailgate. And the fish meant, you can trust me. I'm a Christian. I'm going to do a good job for you. And so people, they would look at these ads and they would see the Christian fish and they're like, hey, this guy, he says he's a good plumber and he backs it up by putting a fish in his ad. I'm going to go with this guy. Well, you know what happened? Those guys started stiffing everybody. And the whole I'm a Christian thing, check it out, I got the bumper sticker, lasted about a year and then people started getting wise to it. And now you'll notice you don't see contractors doing it a lot because when you put the fish on the back of your truck, it means you can't trust me instead of you can. And that is sad, isn't it? Yeah, that's kind of like what was happening. The word, you know, if you gave somebody your word, you need to stick to it. And so many people abused that. Now, maybe you got a Christian. Now, for the contractor who's here and your back windshield has a bazillion stickers on the back. First of all, you're probably crazy. The more bumper stickers, right? Is that true? You remember that, Katrina? The more bumper, tell me if I'm wrong. The more bumper stickers a car has, the crazier the person is. Am I not lying? Do the math. When you guys leave here, you send me a text and let me know if I'm lying. The more bumper stickers you got, the crazier you are. And by the way, I started adding a bunch of stickers to our car, you know, places we went, and Vicky brought that up. She goes, you know who does that? Crazy people. So I say, hey, all right. So I had to stop taking. We got to keep going. So verse 38. Hey, so keep it simple. If you say you're going to do something, do it. You don't have to cross your heart, hope to die, see needle in my eye. Just go out and do it. If you say you're going to sign up for a play and it takes you 7 hours a day forever and you don't get paid and got to clean up the auditorium, then just go out and do it. So verse 38, guy, I love you, man. I'm just so proud of you because I would have been submitting a bill. Verse 38. He loves it. Don't listen to me. Verse 38. So you've heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also. And so Jesus, when he's talking about you've heard it said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, he's talking about the law of retaliation. And it was in reference to protecting the person who did the offending again. That we didn't over that, that the you know, what's the consequences weren't worse than the act, because what Jesus knows is that if someone punches you in the eye, you're going to want to do what? You're going to want to punch both of their eyes out, right? If somebody knocks out your tooth and you're walking around with a chiclet to fill the spot, you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to want to knock out all their teeth. And so the law of retaliation was instituted in that, you know, it doesn't go above the crime, that what happens is equal to what happens. And he's saying, you know, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you, he says that if anybody slaps you on the cheek, turn to the other also. Now, really quick, that's a hard one, right? That's a hard one to hear. But when Jesus said, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, what Jesus isn't talking about is if somebody's trying to hurt you physically, but they're hurting you like pridefully, a slap, like an insult. That's how they would do it. You guys ever watch those English guys and they take off their gloves and they slap them in the face? And it's embarrassing, especially if it happens in front of people. And so, you know, Jesus is saying, listen, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also. And I bring this up because there's an issue about passivism. And so just say it fast. Where are we to protect ourselves? When Jesus says turn the other cheek, is he saying that we just take the beating? And no, that, let me give you the biblical picture of how this works when someone strikes you and you turn to the other cheek. If it's 2 a.m. and some guy breaks into your house and he's downstairs and you hear him around, the biblical model is you grab a baseball bat, you walk down the stairs. You smack the guy who busted in, subdue him, call the police, make him a meal, pray for him. Then when the cops get there, he goes to jail. And then when he's on trial, you testify against him. But then when he's in jail, you visit him and you put money on his books. That's it. That's the biblical model. So, and here's why I say that, because, you know, God is about self-defense. We have passive brothers and sisters that believe, hey, if my wife's getting beat up, I'm just going to have to let it. I'm pray about it. I'm not going to pray about, like, I'll be in some kind of zone. Like, I'm not praying about nothing, because you're in that moment. And I think it's an injustice to not act, actually. You know, Hitler, right? We had to act. Somebody had to act. And I think a good picture of that is there was a guy who was walking around New York. You guys probably heard of the story. And he was sucker punching people. And he was knocking them out. You remember that on the news? The guy was going around just walking up and wham, laying people out on the sidewalk. Well, that guy got caught because there was a guy who had a black belt in jiu-jitsu. And he saw what was going on. And he jumped on the guy on his back after he had laid out like four people. And he's got this guy in a rear naked choke, but he's not choking him out. He's subduing him. And the people who the guy popped in the head and knocked, you know, they see it and they start running up. They're like, yeah, that's it. You hold him and we're going to kick his teeth out. All these people, like, they're thinking, man, we got to, you know, that's the right idea. And the guy says, leave him alone. We're going to call the cops. They're going to come out. They're going to arrest him and they're going to prosecute him. And I think that was a good way of handling it. You know, Jesus said, if you have a cloak, go and sell it and buy a sword. Why? So you can chop onions? No, because they were about ready to get, you know, the beat down. And Jesus is saying, you're going to need to protect yourself, every gun carrier. So we do need to do that. And it is biblical. So just be reminded of that. But to turn the other cheek if someone insults you. And then he says, and he closes out with this. You guys are doing so good. When you turn the other cheek too, you're in control, right? They may slap that one side, but who's in control when you turn the other? You are. So for all you control freaks, when you're like, ha, I get the last word anyway, there you go. Turn the other cheek. And then he says, he gives another example for taking the extra mile, and this is where we're going to close. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow you, do not turn away. And so you guys know Rome, they could grab anybody on the street and make them carry their bag. They'd find like a little Jewish guy. Jewish men are typically smaller. And the Roman soldiers would come alongside of them and they'd say, hey, Jew, come here. You're going to carry my baggage. You're going to carry my armor, and you got to do it for a mile. And then after that guy was done carrying it, he'd just find another Jew and he'd say, hey, pick up my stuff where he left off. You're going to go a mile too. And, you know, the little Jewish guys under all the armor, you know, probably cussing under his breath, this stinking Roman guy, I'm going to go a mile and that's it. I'm dropping it. 1,000 steps, 99.99. He's just counting it all the way down. And Jesus says, listen, instead of going one, blow their mind and go two. Be a different type of person. And so he says in verse 43, worship team, come on up. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. By the way, Jesus doesn't give the answer to all these problems. Did you notice that? He's not giving the answers. And the reason why is because he is the answer, again, pointing to himself, right? And then he says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? So do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, this is where chapter 5 ends, and all these weeks we've been studying, this is the conclusion of the matter. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, how do we do that? Jesus, you don't say. It's because he is the answer to that. You know, and as I read that last part about, you know, loving your enemies and blessing them, we had wind this last week, and I had my trash out in the front yard. I did study this part. And the wind came up and my neighbor's trash cans over here tipped over and blew out in the street. And I saw it. I saw all the trash in the street. I thought, how embarrassing. But I don't particularly like these people because, I mean, those are the guys. Remember when I was burning debris in my yard and they called the police on me and said all this stuff? And they were lying. And then the fire chief told me they called in on me. And I asked him, you know, because you got a problem with somebody, you go talk to him. I said, man, did you call the fire department? Because I was in compliance. I was in compliance. Just to let you know, your pastor obeys the law. So he goes, oh, no, I didn't call. I didn't call the fire department and all that. That wasn't us. And I said, let me tell you something. I know the police chief. And he told me you did. He gave me your address. He told me you did. And so I have some stuff in the past with these guys. But it's all forgiving. I forgive them. I just don't, you know, you can forgive somebody and maybe not necessarily like them, right? So I got kind of like, you know, things with these guys. But then Billy, the guy next door, he's a surfer, works at the hospital, good-looking young guy, 30s, very cool, get along with this guy completely. He's gone, his trash can blows over, and it's blowing all up in the street. And I looked at that, and I said, Lord, I cannot have that. Not on Billy's trash can while he's at work. I'm going to get out there, I'm telling the Lord how good person I am. I'm going to get out there, Lord. I'm going to lift his trash can up. And not only am I going to pick up his garbage, I'm going to put a weight on top of it so it don't happen again. And I go out there, I'm picking up all his garbage, snooping through his stuff. And then I put it in there. And then I go back in the house, and I sit down, and I just get back on my message. And then I come to this part, you know, love your enemies. And because I was telling the Lord how good I was. See what I did with Billy's? And then I read this. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. I'm not kidding. I came down, I saw that, and I thought, man. And then they had already picked up their trash because I was going to go out there and pick it up for them. But, you know, it's a reminder, you guys. What do we do? How do we institute these things that the Lord's saying to us for us to be a different people? So he says, he does give us this. He says, bless them. Bless them. If someone's got a problem with you, number one, bless them. Then he says, do good to them. And then three, and this was the key to it all, pray for them. Pray for them. You got somebody in your life you got a hard problem with right now, or you just don't like, pray for them. Because, you know, like that old saying goes, even if it doesn't change them, it'll change you. But what if we just start the word at it, you know, the Lord is word, and we start stepping out on faith, say, hey, I'm going to bless my enemies. I'm going to pray for them. God will change you. He'll change me too. And that we all need that. Amen. So you guys, would you stand with me? You did so good. That was a long message, but we had to get through it. I'm tired of talking to you guys for 15 minutes a week. So we got through it. We're going to take communion, Brian and anybody else, or Brian, you got that. So, but hey, as we take communion this morning, you guys, you know, let's remember this section, Chapter 5, what it's about. Jesus gave a lot of very direct and specific commands there, but he never tells you the answer to him, how to do it, because that wasn't the intention of Chapter 5. The intention of Chapter 5 was to show us we can't live by that. And that we need him. We need a redeemer. And I think Jesus set that up so good. He set that up so good. So this morning as we take communion, you guys, we're going to spend time in worship and confessing our sins. This is a good time to repent. Maybe there's some, you know, an attitude or, a sin or something that we just got to get along with the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. And as we take communion, that we don't take it in vain because, you know, we do it every week. And sometimes when you do something a lot, you can hold it in contempt. We don't ever want to hold the blood of Christ in contempt. So, Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word today. And, Lord, we just thank you that you are our Redeemer. You are our answer. God, we failed. We have failed. When we read Chapter 5, it is, yes, we have failed. We failed all of them. But the good news is, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, while we were in our sin and transgressions, God, in our iniquities, you died for us. And we celebrate that, Lord. And, you know, may these just not be words on a page, but God, that you write it on our heart and that we actually go out because of your love for us, Lord, that we walk in obedience towards you, God, that we do the hard things, that we exercise sacrifice in our life, Lord, you know, and that we just out of love for you, God, not because we've had to. You've already given us salvation. You've forgiven us. You've washed us clean as if we've never been sinned before, and we thank you for that. So, Lord, we just pray out of a heart of gratitude as we take communion this morning, if there's anything that we've got in our heart, God, that you show us and clean our hearts, God. Give us a spirit of righteousness and holiness, we pray. In Jesus' name.